It is a delight to be with you this morning. And yes, I have some very fond memories of being here. I remember when Bruce Coombe taught me just how to hold those communion trays with your thumbs so that they would go in place. And all kinds of things and memories come back. And I am just pleased to meet so many of you and to meet some of you who are new. And it's also a delight to see people like Amanda and Carolyn who were like, would have gone out in junior church when I first arrived. And now they're married and some with children. So time flies. You know, in anticipation of my moving to Toronto, of my perhaps somewhat couch surfing in the next number of months as I take some chaplaincy courses, I bought myself a smartphone. I used to have stupid phones. And this iPhone has the capability of doing many things, but one of them is to have games on it so that I guess when I'm bored and waiting in line, I can have something to do. But one of the games that you can get on one of your smartphones is called the Pocket God. It has been one of the top-selling applications for the iPhone, and it's advertised like this. What kind of God would you be? Benevolent or vengeful? Play Pocket God and discover the answer within yourself. On a remote island, you will be the all-powerful God that rules over the primitive islanders. You can bring new life and then take it away just as quickly. Exercise your powers on the islanders. Lift them in the air, alter gravity, and drop them. Yeah. Connor, oh, Pocket God. And, you know, seeing that the game options include throwing islanders into volcanoes and using islanders as shark bait and creating earthquakes to destroy their small villages, it seems that designers think that the only thing that players want to play is the role of a vengeful god. Which means maybe they think that that's the only kind of god that we can imagine being. And maybe our God or our sense of God is one who watches over and can manipulate our lives and bring down all kinds of things upon us if we get out of line. Who do we imagine God to be? Harsh, tyrannical, insisting that we meet his perfect standards. What kind of God do we think we have? Is he more concerned with our list of right doctrine than in a relationship of grace, love, and mercy? Sometimes I think we are too capable of living small lives in fear. Fear that leads to closed lives. Who we imagine God to be can be seen in how we live our lives. So then, who is this God of the universe that we know or need to come to know? In these weeks in Advent, we turn towards the birth of Jesus, the sleeping baby who is God, the God who is stepping into a new covenant between God and humankind. With Jesus, we have a new witness to tell us who God truly is, because Jesus, the Word of God, is God. So we see just what kind of God we have. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through Jesus, the Son of the Triune God, we discover that the Creator descends to the level of the created, revealing the full extent of His grace and mercy. Again, the Gospel says, the Word became flesh and lived among us. Lived among us. Is this some kind of Greek God that plays at being human? No, this is a God who lived among us. And Daryl Johnson from First Baptist Vancouver says this, John's gospel begins on this mind-boggling note to make sure that we read the rest of the story correctly. He wants us to realize that Mary's child, the man from Galilee, who walks with, eats with, plays with real flesh and blood humans, is none other than the maker of the universe. Johnson goes on to say, the man who laughs so hard that the religious establishment concludes that he is drunk, the man who weeps so deeply at the grave of his friend Lazarus, is none other than the ground of all being. The man who gets so tired and thirsty that he asks a Samaritan woman for a drink of water is the one who in the beginning made the first hydrogen and oxygen atom and determined that two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen make water. And yet Jesus is asking for a drink of water. That's what Johnson reminds us of. And he says, nothing in all of human literature, nothing in all the myths that we use to make sense of human experience can compare to this story. For some of you, you need to go way back when you think about the Greek myths and the Roman gods and try to compare them to Jesus. Oh, there are stories of these gods playing at being human. The Greek mystical gods might frolic on earth, but then they bail from their disguise when things get tough, and they head back to Mount Olympus. Jesus, God the Son, living out full life in this earth, so that we may know the Father, know the full determined extent of His love, never bailed. And every word that Jesus speaks, every deed He does, everything is God's words and God's deeds among us. He is not a small God. He is not a pocket God. When we see God, we see Him in Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see God. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Here now is God in Jesus, the action of God, the God who comes to live, dwell with human flesh, in human flesh. With Jesus, humanity basically sees and touches the Creator of the world. With Jesus, we receive a very clear picture of what God will do with His wayward people, and it has nothing to do with lightning bolts or anything crashing down on our heads, and certainly not about us trying to do better and earn brownie points with a God that will do whatever on a whim. With the advent of Jesus into the world full of truth and grace, the truth is that it's not about our achievement, our performance, our worthiness, our mental health, our willpower, our health or unhealthy bodies. The Israelites of the Old Testament would testify to that. They couldn't pull off perfection, and neither can we. Our own falling short of God's glory will show that truth too. The truth is grace. God's grace is unmerited love and daring, costly love. God's love is so great for us that through Jesus, God was willing to truly feel the wounds on his body, the spit sent at him by the guards. God courageously gasped for breath and willingly accepted humiliation so that we might be overwhelmed by his love. Not a pocket God. We need grace. We need to believe in the truth of that grace in our lives. Jesus gave his all, and he reached out to the outcasts, the women, the soldiers, the blind beggars, the prostitutes, the widows, the lepers, the tax collectors. God would go to the max for each and every one of them and for us. He would go to the cross. Not with a magic wand would he make us worthy of being loved. No, we don't have an easy, flippant God showing off for us, but instead we have a determined and steeled Savior working out salvation through the long, hard road of human suffering and pain. We have a God of tremendous love. And the Apostle John tells us, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. God's grace is never static, but a dynamic flow in our life that meets each unique situation that we encounter. Full to overflowing, that is what God gives. All that God gives, he gives his all in grace. And I know that when there are hard things that seem like we are being dropped into a volcano, when there are difficult things that make us feel like we are being bowled over by rocks as mere islanders, it is God's grace, his tender mercy, some of those little things that do get us through. And there is always a God saying, I love you and I will never leave or forsake you. I'm embracing you now. So if the great gift of Advent, a new season, the entering of Jesus pouring out grace upon grace is before us, what then do we do with that gift? If we are loved by such a God and love that God back, what do we do? The same writer of today's gospel passage says this in one of his letters. He says, if anyone obeys God's word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. To live as Jesus did. And so you will pour through the church year after Advent and you will see what Jesus did and how his words met with his actions. In his actions with his words. And we must live as Jesus lived. So with grace upon us and in us, we live anew as Jesus did. We take risks with our neighbors near and far. And we are sacrificial too. We love with generous hearts. We don't hide behind our doors thinking, what is ours and not yours. And our charity doesn't occur just once or twice a year. And we don't look around and say, you're not us. You don't belong. You're not us. You look different. No, grace upon grace. We open wide the doors of our lives to people in need, just as we are in need of grace. Whether they are Syrian refugees or Ontario Works claimants or the grouchy guy down the block or the distressed family that keeps asking for more or the teen who is still trying to get her life together, we live as Jesus lived, as God lived among us. We live with graciousness and expansiveness. Why? Because our God is not a pocket God. Through the person of Jesus, through the advent of God stepping into time, grace and mercy has been offered to us and is offered through us. Our example of living is not from an iPhone game, thank goodness. Not from a pocket God, but from a God of the universe who, from his fullness in Christ, we have all received grace upon grace. Amen.